from that fourth chapter of Ephesians, which Brother Cecil read for us. And I do like to hear Cecil Roach, Tom Harding, and Jack Shanks read the scriptures. Just delight to hear those gentlemen read God's word. Ephesians 4, here verse 13. It says, and what I'm talking about tonight is spiritual growth. Spiritual growth. The title of this message is Growing in Grace. But in verse 13, he tells about giving prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the work of the ministry. Till, verse 13, we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, a mature person, a mature person, unto the completeness found in Christ, the fullness found in Christ. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. Nothing wrong with being a child in attitude, but there's something wrong in being childish. And that's what he's talking about. He's talking about childishness. Not talking about children, but adults who are childish, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. But verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him and all things. Now, in 2 Peter 3:18, we'll turn to 1 Peter 2, verse 2 first. As we go through, we'll just stop there. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. I'm trying to create a little interest on your part in the subject of growing in grace, spiritual growth, by calling your attention to the fact that the Lord deals with it in the Word several times. He says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby, that you may grow. Now, 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. 2 Peter 3, 18. Let's read verse 17, too. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to begin this message the same way that I began a message on television entitled A Happy Marriage. And that is this: there can be no spiritual growth where there's no spiritual life. Okay, that understood? There can be no spiritual growth. I'm not talking to anybody, either here or wherever this message is heard, about spiritual growth if there's no spiritual life. Forget it. It's an exercise in futility for us to set forth rules and regulations and plans and programs for people to grow spiritually if they don't have spiritual life. You can't grow in grace if you don't know grace. You can't grow in the knowledge of Christ if you don't have Christ. Forget it. You stick a fence post in the ground, in the richest soil, water it with abundant rain from heaven, and bathe it in sunshine, it won't grow a lick. Neither will a stone, dead. But a seed will. Because a seed's got life, and a sapling will, and a plant will, and a flower will, because it's got life. And the richer the soil, and the more the rain and sunshine, the more it'll grow. In other words, there can be no growth in grace where there's no grace. Spurgeon pointed out three things about spiritual growth, growing in grace. He said, first, there must be a recognition of the need for growth. And he mentioned Paul's statement in Philippians 3. If you want to, you can turn there. If not, just listen to me read it. Where the great apostle himself said in verse 12, not as though I had already attained. I haven't reached it, he said. I'm not already perfect. But he said, I'm following after, if that I may apprehend that for which I have am also apprehended of Christ. I want to lay hold of that for which I've been laid hold of by Christ. I'm not there yet. I'm not there. Now, this is the man. No use going into all that Paul was and did. But we're babes in swaddling clothes compared to this illustrious apostle. And here he is saying, I haven't arrived. I'm not perfect. I'm just reaching out. Brethren, verse 13, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind, I'm reaching forward. That's growth. Secondly, there must be a desire for growth. Not only a recognition of the need for growth, but a desire for growth. And Paul mentions that in that same chapter, Philippians 3, back in verse 8, the last line, he said, oh, that I may win Christ, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Verse 10, oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. See that desire, that hunger? Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness. They'll be filled. But there's got to be a hunger. Recognition of need. Secondly, a desire. And then, now listen to this. And I kind of got on all of us Wednesday night a week ago about this. We just simply must employ the means for spiritual growth if we hope to grow. And we've got to use the means. You take around this part of the country, and you know as well as I do, the soil, as some of you fellas farming and doing your little gardens at home, you fight this every year. It needs certain acids. It needs lime. It needs nitrogen. It needs this. It needs that. We keep socking it to it. We plow it and fertilize it, and we keep on using whatever means we can lay hold of to grow something. And I'll tell you, you're not just going to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ and ignore the means of growth, and that's the Word of God. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. We're just going to have to use the means. And the means for growth is the Word of God. And I mean the Word of God. The Word of God. And Spurgeon wound that message up with this statement. He who truly knows Christ will long to know him better and grow in his likeness. And he who longs not to know more of Christ knows nothing of him yet. He who longs not to be more like Christ is not one whit like him now. I think that's just a tremendous statement. He who truly knows Christ will long to know him better and grow in his likeness. And he who longs not to know more of Christ knows nothing of him yet. And he who longs not to be more like Christ is not one whit like him now. Now what is it? Three statements. Number one, what is it to grow in grace? What is it to mature spiritually? Well, the first thing, my friends, our faith will grow. You know, the disciples spoke to the Lord one day and they said, increase our faith. Another scripture talks about your faith groweth exceedingly. And then our Lord Jesus Christ spoke about little faith, didn't he? Oh, ye of little faith. And then he spoke about great faith. Woman, great is thy faith, didn't he? So there's a difference. There's little faith and there's great faith. There's a growth in faith. There's a difference in the trembling faith of the centurion who said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief, and the faith of Job who sat there on the ground scraping his boils with a piece of glass while his friends mocked, really. And he said, though he slay me, I'll trust him. There's a lot of difference in those two people and their faith. And this is what I want. I'm not ashamed to say, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief, but I want to grow in faith. I want to be able to say, though he slay me, I'll trust him. And then there's a lot of difference in the woman, in the faith of the woman with the issue of blood who reached out desperately to touch Christ. There's a difference in her faith and the faith of Abraham, who took his only son to the top of Mount Moriah with a knife in his hand to kill him because God said do it. There's a lot of difference. A lot of difference. I sure do want that faith of Abraham. That's mature faith. And there's a lot of difference in the faith of the blind man who said, when the Lord Jesus said, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He said, who is he that I may believe on him? A lot of difference in that and this. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. What are some of the characteristics of maturing faith? I'm not going to say mature faith. I'm saying maturing faith and growing faith. Well, now listen to me. I believe this. Growing faith increases in simplicity. It doesn't get complicated as it grows. And this will throw you if you're not careful. True faith sees in the Lord Jesus Christ, the more it grows, all the riches of God's grace and becomes more obsessed, not with his, but with him. I really believe this. I know there are a lot of people today who are becoming obsessed with gifts and miracles and all sorts of programs and efforts, but I don't think that's an evidence of a growing faith. I think it's an evidence of an absence of faith. I really believe the evidence of growing faith and mature faith is more obsession with the person Christ Jesus. I've watched men start radio programs, and I've watched them start churches, and I've watched them start television programs and other things of this nature. And when they started off, they seemed to have, even in their ignorance, some pretty good principles. We're going to do this, we're going to do that, we're going to do the other, we're going to stay with the old-time gospel and the old-time word and the old-time this and the old-time that. And then they keep on going for what? And they keep adopting these new things, getting these new horizons and new programs and new outreaches and new efforts and new this, that, and the other. And after a while, they're not even mentioning Christ. But they're bigger, and they're better, and they're richer, and they're more prosperous, and they're better known. But Christ is missing. And Paul said something about this. He said, I fear lest Satan in his subtlety deceive you from the what? The simplicity of Christ. And that's exactly what he does. And I'm telling you, Colossians 2, 9 and 10 says, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him. And I just believe, and it's this thing of the gospel and preaching and faith and believing and a relationship with God. There's so many areas that in which Satan in his subtlety and craftiness can deceive men, and men won't know they're deceived. And this is one of the areas, to me, a growth in faith is a growth in simplicity and a more singleness of heart and purpose in Jesus Christ the Lord. I've seen men get taken up with books. I've seen them get taken up with authors. I've seen them get taken up with writings. I've seen them get taken up with doctrine. I've seen them get taken up with theology. I've seen them get taken up with all manner of rules and regulations and Sabbath keepings and laws and this sort of thing. As they got a little older and as they had a little more experience and got some years, and it bothers me, because to me a growth in faith is a growth in simplicity and the singleness of Christ. I really believe that. And secondly, growing faith increases in confidence. Confidence in Christ. A man whose faith is strong and growing is less alarmed. He's not alarmed. He's less alarmed. He's less shaken. And he's less influenced by the winds of error and new revelations from men. They don't bother him. He doesn't go around saying, well, you know, I watched that fellow and he said something good. Well, he said one thing, it was good. But a man whose faith is growing, recognize, he hears the man for what he's saying. And he understands it. And he's not shaken. And he's not disturbed. And he's not influenced. And he's not alarmed. I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. And growing faith increases in strength. And what is the strength of faith? He hath said, so that I may boldly say. David said, I believe, therefore I spoke. What did you believe, David? God and his word. Abraham believed that God was able to do what he said and what he promised. That the word of God. And so there's where those are characteristics of a growing faith, an obsession with Christ. Christ more and more all the time. And everything directed toward him, and everything coming from him, and every thought upon him, and a greater satisfaction with him. The singleness of Christ. I got a single heart, David said. And it increases in confidence and strength. And tell you secondly, if we, this growing spiritual growth, love will grow. And as love grows, there's less and less room for malice and envy. Less and less room for hard feelings and jealousy. That's infantile. That's childishness. This thing of jealousy and envy and hard feelings and falling out and disliking people and not speaking and all that sort of thing. That's childish. That's not maturity. And as love grows, those things decrease. That love increases and those things decrease. I know this love is not of us. It's the love of God shed abroad in us. But this love takes three directions. Spiritual growth in love takes three directions. Number one, it's a love for Christ. A love for Christ. I love him more. Now, we don't love him like we ought to. We don't love him like we're going to. We don't love him like we want to. But we can say with Peter, I do love him. He knows I love him. And I love him more than I ever did. I love him because he first loved me. I love him for what he's done for me. I love him for what he's doing for me. I love him for what he shall do for me. And then we love the brethren more. I believe that a person who's growing spiritually is growing in love. And you know, let me tell you this. I found this somewhere, and it's just tremendous, I believe. You know, when we came to the Lord Jesus, we asked him to love us like we were, didn't we? Love me as I am. Love me as I am. And he did. He loves us like we are. But it takes us a while to love others as they are, doesn't it? We want him right now to love me like I am. I want him to love me just like he finds me. Why don't I love you just like I found you? No, we want to change you. We want you to be like us. Well, now, if he waited to love us till we got like him, he'd never love us. But that's growth, you see, and after a while we begin, and this is an evidence of spiritual, this is an evidence of grace. You can't love God and hate somebody else. Put it down, write it down, make it your epitaph, put it on your tombstone, if you want to. But he that saith he loveth God and hates his brother is a liar. He born a liar, and he lived a liar, and he died a liar. Write it down. That's the truth. And you needn't ask God to forgive you of your sins if you haven't forgiven other people of that. Forget it. Put that down, too. You say, preaching salvation will work. I'm preaching a salvation that works. I ain't preaching salvation by work. I'm preaching a salvation that works. It'll work. You say, I sure wish we could get people to love one that they say they would. I've heard preachers say, how do you get your folks to give? I can't get my people to give. I say, if they say they'll give. That's just all it is. You say, it's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. It's a miracle of grace. A man can't do what he's not motivated by the Spirit of God to do. And then we'll learn to love all people. And I'm telling you this, and that be because of the traditions in which we were born and raised. We have some problems, and we're going to have to get rid of them. It's shocking to hear believers speak with malice or ill feeling toward other people who are not of their race. We talk about black people and Jewish people and Italian people sometimes with a little bit of razor sharp edge, don't we? A little bit of ill feeling. That's not of Christ. That's not of grace. No, sir. That's not of grace. We look down on people who are not of our station in life. Maybe he's just an ignorant person. We're an educated ignorant person is what we are. We're ignorant too. But we just went to school longer. That's all. We look down on people who don't have as much money as we have. Maybe they live in a shack by the railroad track. But it's not of God. Now, we began as those kind of infants, but I tell you, we can't continue that way. Not in no Christ. Just can't do it. Just cannot do it. We cannot do it. Paul, if there's anybody hated the Apostle Paul, it was Israel. The people of Israel, and he prayed for their conversion. He said, I have a constant heaviness of heart for those Israelites that hated him, scourged him, stoned him, put him in jail, called for his death, and finally killed him. But he said, I love them. I love them. I love them. I'm telling you, I just know it's so, and that's growth, spiritual growth. And then I believe we're growing peace and contentment. Peace and contentment. Look at Philippians 4. Listen to this. Philippians 4, verse 11. This is the Apostle Paul. He said in verse 12 of Philippians 4, I know how to be abased. I know how to be humbled. I know how to do without. I know how to be hungry. And I know how to abound. I know how to behave in both situations. When I'm ragged and poor, or when I'm dressed up and got power. Are we the same people in both situations? That's something to think about, isn't it? I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. But he said in verse 11, and here's the reason, not that I speak in respect of want, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I'm just content. Content with beholding his face. My all to his pleasure resigned. No changes of season or place would make any change in my mind. While blessed with a sense of his love, a palace, a toy would appear. And prisons would palaces prove if Jesus would dwell with me there. Just that peace. He is my peace and my contentment. And I'm getting nearer and nearer to the end of the journey. And I don't want to come to the end of my way like I began. I don't want to come to the end of my life full of doubt and fear and bitterness and anxiety and harshness. I want the peace of Christ, don't you? I want to grow in peace and contentment. I want to grow old gracefully. I want to grow in trust and praise for his good providence. Let me read you that little prayer that I had in the bulletin. Some of you heard it and like it. And this is anonymous. I don't know who wrote it. But it's one of my favorite. And you say you ought to read it every day. Well, listen, I know it. But listen to it. Lord, Thou knowest better than I know myself that I'm growing older and will one day be old. Keep me from that fatal habit of thinking that I must say something on every subject and on every occasion. Release me from craving to try to straighten out everybody's affairs. Make me thoughtful but not moody, helpful but not bossy. With my vast store of wisdom, it seems a pity not to use it all. But Thou, Lord, knowest that I want a few friends at the end. Keep my mind free from the recital of endless detail. Give me wings to get to the point. Seal my lips on my aches and pains. They're increasing, and love of telling about them is getting sweeter as the years go by. I do not ask for grace enough to enjoy the tales of others, but help me to endure them with patience. I dare not ask for improved memory, but a growing humility and a lessening cocksureness when my memory seems to clash with the memory of somebody else. Teach me the glorious lesson that occasionally I could be mistaken. I like that. Keep me reasonably sweet. Give me the ability to see good things in unexpected people or places and talent in unexpected people, and give me the grace to tell them so. Amen. Isn't that good? But peace and contentment will grow. And then this humility will grow. Now, there's been a lot of jokes about humility, but pride is no laughing matter. The Scripture said, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. Proverbs 6 says, seven things God hates, and the first one is a proud look. Turn, if you will, to James 4:10. James 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He'll lift you up. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He'll lift you up. Another scripture says that God giveth grace to the humble, and He resisteth the proud. So much of our difficulty, you know, there's so much of our difficulty with other people. Now think about this. Think about it carefully. So much of our difficulty with other people is not, and I'm talking about in the church, and in what we call a Christian fellowship. So much of our difficulty with other people is not the cause of God in truth at all. It's ourselves. That's really so. We're not defending the faith. We're not contending for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. That's not what causes the division. It's self and pride. That's what causes it. And I believe as we grow spiritually, we'll grow in humility. All right, here's the second thing, briefly. Spiritual growth in Psalm 1 is compared with a tree. Now turn to that. Let me show you that. And I preached on this some time ago. Psalm chapter 1, the blessed man. But I want you to look at one verse. Psalm chapter 1, verse 3. Now watch this. Listen, this is going to be a blessing to you right here. I know what I like, you like, and what blesses me, blesses you. In Psalm 1, verse 3, and he, this is a man that knows the Lord, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, tree planted by the river of water. And every time I think of this verse, Charlie, I think of a trip I took to Texas out in near Waco. I spoke one time for A. Riley Copeland out there in Waco, Texas, and I went on out to Comanche, Texas, and preached, and they were in the middle of a drought, but there was a river, a stream flowing through that valley, and everything was dead and brown everywhere but along that river. The trees were as green as they are here in Kentucky in the summer. And here he talks about the believer being like a tree planted by the water of life, Christ Jesus. But now a tree grows. How does it grow? A tree grows upward. It grows upward first. And a believer grows toward God. That's right, reaching. And then a tree grows outward on either side. Why? To give shade to others, to the weary. A tree seems to be saying, a big tree out there in the hot sun, it seems to be saying to the weary traveler, come, find rest and shade near me. A tree that doesn't give shade or fruit ought to be cut down. And then thirdly, a tree grows which way? Downward. I've heard that some of those pine trees, wherever I was in North Carolina somewhere, that root is one-third of the height of that tree in the ground. Some of them look like they're 80 feet tall. That means 25 or 30 feet straight down. Planting its roots deeper and deeper and deeper. Try to move an old oak tree. Try to push it over. And the older it is, the harder it'll be to push it over. Why? Boy, it's buried. It's buried. And that's the way a believer grows. Turn to Galatians 5. I'll show you this. And then wind her down. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5:22. And somebody divided this into three parts. Galatians 5:22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit. And this is fruit of the Spirit. Singular. Fruit of the Spirit is three things. Love, joy, and peace. Secondly, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Thirdly, faith, meekness, and temperance. Now, how does a believer grow? He grows like a tree planted by the rivers of the water. He grows upward. Look at those first three. Love toward God, faith, or joy in the Holy Ghost, and the peace that passeth understanding through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Love, joy, and peace. Love for the Father, joy in the Holy Ghost, and peace through Christ Jesus. A tree grows outward, helping others, giving shade. Patience, the next three. Patience with whom? With one another. Gentleness toward whom? Toward one another. Goodness toward one another. Reaching out. And then a tree goes downward. What's the next three? Faith. My faith is strengthened in Christ Jesus. Humility. Temperance. Steady and calm. That root gives that tree that steadiness and calmness and strength. And it's not coming down. Now, here are five questions. I'll give these briefly, and I'll quit. Here are five questions that test Christian maturity. We talk about, and I like this sort of thing. This helps me, and I think it helps you. I love to test myself and examine myself. I don't find much, you know, but at least there's some encouragement. But here are five questions that will test Christian maturity or spiritual growth. The first question is, how do I behave under severe trial? Anybody can manifest certain traits in the sunshine and in pleasant circumstances, but how do I behave under severe trial? Our Lord said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but in me you have peace. Secondly, do I have the capacity to change? Now, the mature person is a person who can change. He can be taught. He can be corrected. The mature person knows how to say, I'm sorry. He knows how to say, I was wrong. He knows how to to speak in complimentary terms of others. He's just capable of change. You see, growth is change. Growth is change. It's a change in various areas where there's growth. There's change. I don't want to be like I've always been. I want to change for the better, for the glory of God. Thirdly, Christian maturity. Now we're talking about spiritual maturity. Do I keep long friendships? Do I keep long friendships? Somebody said failure in human relationship is evidence of immaturity. A failure in human relationships. If I cannot get along with people, there's something wrong with me. Spiritually, there's something wrong with my maturity. If I can't get along with folks, I can't. You see, mature believers keep long friendships. They cement those relationships and build those relationships. They don't put walls between them and other people that people can't pass through. And that's the question. Do I have the ability to keep long friendships? And fourthly, this is a test of maturity. I really believe it is. Do I find greater satisfaction in receiving or giving? Now, it's normal to find satisfaction in receiving. We'd be lying if we didn't say we rejoiced over things that people give us and things that people send our way. You know, just we're thankful. But do you find greater satisfaction in receiving or giving? That's the question. Greater satisfaction. We start out as infants on the... a childish child just doesn't get any joy in sharing. We start out that way, and your children did, mine did too, and I did. It's like I, me, and mine, you know. But as we grow up, and especially in grace, see, grace gives. The grace of God gives. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is God giving me what I don't deserve. Grace gives. And the more a person grows in grace, the more joy he's going to get out of sharing and giving. A person who is greedy is not gracious. No way. A person that is not generous is not gracious. He doesn't have grace. Grace is generous. Generous. And then the fifth question is, and nobody can answer these but ourselves, how much do I really love? How much do I really love? Do I have the capacity to love? And as I said so many times, that's God-given. That's not produced by human nature. But this is a question only you can answer for yourself. But listen to what our Lord said. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust. Now, if you love people that love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the publicans love those that love them? If you salute or greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans salute their brethren? You say, that's hard to attain. That's what I'm saying. We're talking about growth in grace, though. That's what we're talking about, growing in grace. And an evidence of my growth is my ability, capacity to really care, to really love people. Capacity to love. And this is the capacity not only to love those that love me, but to have a genuine care, concern, and compassion for those that don't love me. Well, that's what we're talking about, spiritual growth. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God give us spiritual growth. Recognition of the need of it, a desire for it, and the means for it. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we praise thee and thank thee for your word. We have no foundation for our feet except the word. We have no foundation for our faith except the word. We have no reason to believe anything except as it's given to us through your word. And we're so grateful for this book. And when we read it and study it and try to preach it, we realize how ignorant we are of its mysteries and its glories and its promises and its comforts and its strength. Lord, increase our faith. We want to believe, to believe. Increase our love for thee and our love for the brethren and our love for all men. Take out of us spite and hate and bitterness. Those things that dry the bones and destroy us. Take out the bitterness, the jealousy and the envy. And these are things born in hell. They're not the things of God. They're not the wisdom of God. These are not the things that are of grace. This is not the wisdom that's from above. And we want that wisdom, the love of Christ. And we want a genuine humility, like Brother Cecil was talking about. Not just reading the scriptures that tell the truth about us, the fact that we are our worms, but Lord, to experience it, to realize it, to lay hold of the truth of it in such a way that it's demonstrated in our thinking, in our conversation, conduct. Lord, we want to have a peace. That peace that passeth understanding. That rest in Christ. Stretching out fully upon Him. Even when the storm clouds gather. Even when darkness is all about. Even when we're deprived of some of the things we think we ought to have. Just to stretch out on Him. And lay our heads upon Him. And rest without fear. And find sleep which He gives to His beloved. And rest of soul and heart which Christ has promised. And that peace of God. And we know that this is drawn only from Him who's the fountain of every blessing. But you said, ask. And you shall receive, seek, and you shall find, knock, and it shall be opened to you. And above all things, above material things, or physical well-being, or any of these things in the world upon which men put so much value, we want these spiritual gifts, this fruit of the Holy Ghost, manifested to us and in us and through us. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.